Morning, everybody. Once again, I'm gonna read you something here. You'll like this, I think. Kids in church, 3-year-old, our Father who art in heaven, Howard is his name. Little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." Yeah. After, of course, we don't believe in this, but after the christening of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy said, "The preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to stay with you guys." One particular 4-year-old prays, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on the way to church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" One bright little girl replies, "Because people are sleeping." Mother's preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. Boys begin to argue over who will get the first pancake. Mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait." Kevin, the 5-year-old, turns to his younger brother, the 3-year-old, and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Father's on the beach with his kid. The 4-year-old runs up to him, grabs his hand, leads him to the shore where a seagull is dead on the sand. "Daddy, what happened to him?" "He died and went to heaven," the dad said. Boy thought a minute and said, "Did God throw him back down?" Wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turns to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "Well, I wouldn't know what to say," says the girl. "Just say what you hear mommy say," the wife answered. The daughter bows her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" On a slightly more serious note, in fact, a lot more. UN Human Rights Council head says he won't tolerate criticism. United Nations Human Rights Council is currently holding its 4th session in Geneva, a 19-day affair in which representatives were discussing human rights and violations thereof around the world. Hillel Neuer, I guess, of Geneva, executive director of the United Nations Watch Observer Organization, was permitted to address the council. However, he was censored for his words. This is what he said. 6 decades ago, in the aftermath of Nazi horrors, various eminent figures gathered here in the banks of Lake Geneva to reaffirm the principle of human dignity. They created the Commission on Human Rights. Today we ask, what has become of our noble dream? In this session, we can see the answer. Faced with compelling reports from around the world of torture, persecution, and violence against women, what has the council pronounced and what has it decided? Nothing. Its response has been silence. Its response has been indifference. Its response has been criminal. One might say, in Harry Truman's words, that this has become a do-nothing, good-for-nothing council. But, actually, that would be inaccurate, and this is the same guy continuing. This council has, after all, done something. It has enacted one resolution after another condemning one single state, Israel. In 8 pronouncements, and there will be 3 more this session, Hamas and Hezbollah have been granted impunity. The entire rest of the world, millions upon millions of victims in 191 countries, continue to go ignored. The Middle East dictators seek to protect human rights, Palestinian rights. But do these self-proclaimed defenders truly care about Palestinian rights? In other words, he's going on and on and says, you guys, have done nothing except condemn Israel. That fits. Let us consider the past few months. More than 130 Palestinians were killed by Palestinian forces. This is 3 times the combined total that were the pretext for calling special sessions in July and November. Yet the champions of Palestinian rights say nothing. In other words, Palestinians don't care about their own people. little three-year-old boy and his brothers were murdered in their car by Prime Minister Hania's troops, why has the council chosen silence? Because Israel could not be blamed, that's why. Because in truth, the despots who run the council couldn't care less about Palestinians or about any human rights. They seek to demonize Israel, to delegitimize the Jewish state, to scapegoat the Jewish people. Now for all this, the president of the council, Mexico's Luis Alfonso de Alba, responded with quiet outrage, threatening to remove from the record any similar remarks said in the future. I will not tolerate any similar statements in the council. The UN is a wonderful thing, isn't it? All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and kind of pick up in the midst of quite a dialogue, actually. Let's start with prayer. And Father, we'll come back to you this morning and ask your blessings on our Bible study. Lord, we believe this is your book with your words in it, and we think all your words are in it that we're intended to have. We trust that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct our hearts and minds as we submit ourselves unto thee. And Lord, we pray that you might let us glory for a little while in the glories of your word. And we just pray, Father, we might leave here, hopefully as we came, but at least might we leave here knowing that this book is far grander than we. And Lord, it's not to be criticized by us. We are to be criticized by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now he's gone through quite some things here. I'm not going to read all the way through. We've done that quite a bit already. Notice verse 8, though. He is talking about that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, notice, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Talking about the church knowing some things. Now, folks, if you know that this is a regular theme around here, but the church is extraordinarily ignorant. Okay, it's one thing to be saved. You know, it doesn't take an awful lot of effort for a little baby to be born. It's going to take some effort on that baby's part to grow up. And I'm afraid that that's the way things are. I know that there are a lot of people saved in America. There are a lot of people saved around the world. But there are not a lot of people that have grown in Jesus Christ. And you can't grow in Jesus Christ unless you grow in knowledge. Okay? I know, knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. But you are continually admonished to grow in grace and knowledge. All right? It's talking about that. Now, keep on going since we've started here. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he wants you to know the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. We talked about that last time. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, for what cause? Well, folks, by the time you parse it all out, you have to come to the conclusion that the cause that he's bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14 is that that might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It says in Colossians chapter 2 that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you got saved, the Lord didn't remove your brain. You're supposed to think. You're supposed to meditate. You're supposed to grasp some things. So in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's where we stopped last time. Just packed full of stuff in there, folks, where your inner man needs to be renewed. In fact, when you get to Colossians, you learn that inner man is renewed in knowledge day by day. It means getting in your Bible. It means hearing from God and growing in grace and knowledge. Okay? That's not all that has to do with the inner man and the outer man, that we are put off the old man, put on the new, and so on and so forth. But now, since we've already been through that, I'm not going to embark, or we'll wind up talking about that all morning again. But notice verse 17. Now this is still Paul's prayer. Back in verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this cause, right? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, folks, the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, dwells in your body, and His Spirit dwells in you, and you're sealed by Him, whether you like it or not. Now, there's a difference between Christ dwelling in your body and being sealed there, and Christ dwelling in your heart. You know, I know, we explain to children that you need to receive Christ into your heart, you need to accept Jesus into your heart, and that's a reasonable partial explanation. But the fact is, after you've grown in knowledge a little bit, you need to realize that there's a difference between Christ dwelling in your body and being sealed there, the Holy Spirit being sealed there, and Christ dwelling in your hearts. Anybody that's been saved for any particular length of time and has fought any of the fights of the Christian life knows that that is a major battle. Now, keeping Him in your hearts. I mean, and we're talking about the affections and the passions, the tenderness, the sentiment, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that's by faith too, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, okay, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And there's that understanding thing again. There is Paul's continuing theme in Ephesians. He's praying you'll get a hold of it. He's praying we'll get a hold of it and have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, but that you get a hold of it, that you comprehend it, that you apprehend it, and that it stays real to you. That's what we're talking about, right? May be able to comprehend with all saints, not just me, not just you, but all of us, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I hope that you can see that the theme here and the backbone the whole thing is built on is knowledge, comprehension, understanding, getting a hold of the exceeding riches of Christ, that you might know all the way to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the manifold riches of Christ. Right? We on the same page? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, when you go back then, verse 18 again, he says, may be able to comprehend, that's what he's praying, what is the breadth and length, and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So it's not the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ itself. That's how it's been presented in some commentaries and all. I mean, that's something separate. That's certainly something to comprehend, but it's more than just the love of Christ, right? We've been, I say we loosely, but the church has been preoccupied with the love of Christ and the love of God so much that they forget there's other things they're supposed to be comprehending. In fact, there's an awful lot of other things to be comprehended as well. All right, but that you may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You're supposed to get a hold of some things. Now, you know, folks, what I'm going to present you now is not like hard doctrine. By hard doctrine, if you asked me to make a presentation on redemption, there would be no speculation whatsoever. All right? There's some doctrinal things about redemption. There's some doctrinal things about eternal security once you're saved. And there's some places to speculate a little, and there's some places to not understand completely. But all in all, you nail those doctrines down with 16-penny nails. Right? Now, what we're talking about this morning is some of the Bible is put together for you to think about and for you to meditate on. And I'll tell you what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that there are things that God wants you to think about that you won't apprehend right away. You may not ever completely apprehend. He gives you a little bit of hint here and there. For instance, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Okay? Now, it goes on to say that He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, but He hasn't revealed it all. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Bible that the Lord gives you a little bit here and a little bit there, and you're left with, and I hesitate to use the word, but you're left to speculate just a little bit. And the intention is not for you to get off on some wacky mental journey or anything like that, but it's to entice you to realize that everything that is ahead of us is not known to us yet, at least in completeness, and that we know nothing as we ought to know them. Okay? Now, I don't. There's just a couple of enticing things in this passage that are worth mentioning. And again, you come back to again the fact that the Lord still is a God of words. And if there's anything that's precious to the Lord, it's His words. He has magnified His word above all His name. So when the Lord writes down a word, He's not writing down something just flippantly, and it's okay for you to change it or think it different. Right? And what He specifies here in the context of knowledge, apprehension, understanding, comprehension, those sort of things, is He says, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, the bottom line is, folks, you're supposed to be engaged for the rest of your life as a Christian, getting to know God better, and you get to go know God better by getting to know His stuff better. Okay? We have Jesus Christ in our hearts, and we believe in a personal relationship with God, but the fact is that He doesn't sit in our homes and stand with us. We can't go on a walk with Him quite like we'd get to know, go on a walk and get to know somebody else. So the best way to get to know the Lord is by dealing with His stuff. And He left His stuff in the Bible, right? And you're supposed to be engaged for the rest of your life following after the mystery of God and getting to know God through the Bible. And it is an exceedingly broad and an exceedingly deep and an exceedingly high subject. And that's why He said that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, and depth, and height. Now, again, now here's where we go. Just engage yourselves for a little while. I'm not teaching this as hard doctrine, but you will have to admit, if I were to tell you to tell me the dimensions of that Bible, and maybe you'd go get a tape measure, or maybe you'd say, well, you know, it's about, I don't know, it's about 7 by 10 by 2.5. Okay? Length, width, and height. Right? If you tell me the rough dimensions of your car, well, you know, you're not going to get into any sort of geometric equations or anything, but you'd come up basically with a length and a width and how high it stands on you. So what's the deal with four dimensions? What's the deal with that? You see it? Verse 18. I mean, was God temporarily Alzheimer'd? Right? Length, width, breadth, and height. Breadth, length, depth, and height. Okay, what's the deal with four dimensions? Now, you know, you could probably get into some sort of exotic geometric designs or whatever, but I can guarantee you that there is a design that matches, you know, with four dimensions. And again, now, folks, I'm moving out a little bit and just speculating a little bit. Going to tie a few loose ends together, and they're very loosely tied. And I'm not teaching hard, cold doctrine here, so don't run out and say, "It's a pyramid! It's a pyramid!" And, you know, Brother Stephen said so. But it's interesting. Now, let me see if I can do this. Be quiet. I have to concentrate. That's too flat. Where's my thing? Aha. I should have done this before, but I decided to humiliate myself in front of you all. Um, quiet. Can you see that? All right, it's a pyramid. Is it a good one? No, it's not. Let me do something different. I knew I should have done this in front of you people. It's a pyramid. Kind of. All right. All right, the bottom portion of the pyramid is basically a rectangle or a square, right? Length and width. All right. Now, you can make this either way, but in order to get, you know, any figure out anything as far as the height of the thing, I mean, a pyramid is like that, obviously. You got length and width. Okay. You would measure, you would drop a line from the center of the pyramid down to the floor, correct? And that would be either depth or height. But then you would still need to measure the face of it. Length, width, depth, and height. Or depth and height, doesn't whatever. See what I'm saying, though? Now, I don't know if that's the case. And I don't know, I'm not, you know, what it would mean that, quote-unquote, knowledge or the understanding of God or the manifold wisdom of God would be a pyramid. I don't know that that's all that important. There are some interesting things in it. And by the way, you know, this ties in with some of the old demonic Mason stuff. On the back of your dollar bill, there's a pyramid on the back, correct? And in the pyramid, at the top of the pyramid, there's a smaller pyramid, a capstone for a pyramid, and in that pyramid is an eye. It's in masonry, it's known as the all-seeing eye. Now, that's basically satanic. It's witchcraft, it's demonic, and all those things. Yet there's an awful lot of demonism that has its foretype in some truths of the Bible. Now, let me show you the real capstone, shall we? Look in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, what I'm trying to impress you with this morning, once again, is that the Bible's a lot deeper than you and me are. And there's a lot more to it. There are lots of gaps. If God gave you everything that He knows that you will one day know when you get the mind of Christ and get to heaven, you would have a book that would be impossible to read because it'd be too high to climb to open a page. You know what I'm saying? And so there's obviously when God, an immensely higher being, starts trying to communicate with immensely lower beings, you're going to be able to grasp some things that He shows you, and then there are going to be some things that He just can't show you right now. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, and that's still the case. But anyway, look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and go all the way down to verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, there's another verse that you need to know. In fact, there are several here, but for the purposes of simplicity, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, is He not? But there is another way that the Lord said it, which brings out a little bit new meaning. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. First of all, that chief cornerstone is a Him. It's a He. Remember, there is a stone not made with hands that falls on an image one day at the second coming of Christ and becomes, you know, a kingdom that takes over the whole thing. Okay? Christ is the stone. Christ is the rock. Peter was never the rock. Okay? Now keep going though in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, it keeps talking about a chief cornerstone, but you know what, folks? You know, I realize that on a flat foundation, the way they used to do it, you know, there is a chief cornerstone, and off that comes grade and everything else. But a pyramid makes an entirely different meaning, because just like on the back of your dollar bill, if you took a cornerstone and did that, that is the chief cornerstone. That's the one that's up on top. All right? Now, that's what Jesus Christ is. Now, to add to just a little kind of a cool thing, a little bit of mystery here, turn in your Bibles to, and again, you don't have to accept all this. I just believe the Lord tied some things together, and He intended for you to spend your lifetime after you came to know Jesus Christ thinking about some things. And there are some things that will fall together, and then there are some things that won't. And, you know, as long as you don't get terribly reactionary or terribly outlandish in your applications, you're going to be fine. What you need to be convinced of is that God knows a lot more than you, and that you can spend the rest of your life thinking about God's things, be enriched, and be just greatly enriched, still not get it all. You need to know that. You have not, you read the Bible through two or three times, you did not get it all. Okay? All right, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, I remember. Look in Leviticus. No, Exodus. Look in Exodus. And I've got to find that here. Exodus chapter 28. Now, this is not going to make any sense to you for just a second. Exodus chapter 28. And go down to verse 30. Well, let's just say verse 30. Now, this is talking about the high priest's vestments, garb. I'm not talking about vestments for modern-day preachers. I'm talking about Old Testament Israel. I'm talking about the high priest's vestments. I'm talking about a breastplate, the ephod, you know, the robe, the crown, all that kind of thing. You'll notice verse 30, he's talking about a mysterious thing, the Urim and Thummim, which are some sort of objects that go in a fold in the breastplate of the great high priest, Aaron. But in verse 31, notice, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue. Okay, we're talking, this is a priest's robe. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a herbergen, that it be not rent. Now, you know what it's talking about here. It's describing this robe, and this robe doesn't have a seam in it. And basically, the robe is made, basically, we would call it more like a poncho, like that. It'd be like your, you know, one of those throw-over rain ponchos that you can buy real cheap. Stick your head through the top, and there's no seams or anything. It just falls over you, and you know, and there it is. Well, that's the robe that the priest wore. Now, interestingly enough, it says that it's like a habergeon. For what it's worth, a habergeon is steel mail. It's what those guys put on as armament. The mail, the interwoven linked metals, and you know, either of brass or whatever else. But that's what a habergeon is. It's a defensive thing. Now look at another place here. Go with me, if you will, over to John chapter 19. And who is the great high priest now? The Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, John 19, verse 23. John 19, 23. And he was wearing something like this. I have no doubt that he's wearing something like this today. In fact, these fellows fulfill the scripture here by not doing something. John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part. Also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, notice something what it said there. First of all, it's basically the same thing. It's basically a poncho has no seam, so if they divide it, you ruin the whole thing. Then you just have four pieces of cloth, right? All right. But notice that it says in verse 24, it's called my raiment, and notice that it's called my vesture. Now, there's an interesting thing that falls in prophecy with this. Go, if you would, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I'm scrambling around here this morning, but you'll get over it. Psalm 102, verse 25. A psalmist extolling God for His creation, for the universe and all those things. Verse 25. Psalm 102, 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. Now that's something that an evolutionist don't know anything about, doesn't know anything about the foundation of the earth. I mean, you say, well, what could it be? It could be something invisible, that God built everything on nothing, out of nothing. He made things out of things that were not seen. Things that were framed out of things that were not seen. But the earth has foundations. And the heavens, notice, the heavens are the work of thy hands. God's hands are big enough to make the heavens. But then it says, with regard to the heavens, it says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them, the heavens, shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Now, what do you do with your clothes? Well, some of you do it once in a while. You change them, right? Well, it's talking about the heavens being God's raiment, God's garment, and God's vesture, the Lord Jesus Christ's raiment and the Lord Jesus Christ's vesture, and it says that He's going to change them. It's comparing the heavens to a vesture, that vesture on Christ and the vesture on the high priest were that habergeon there. Did you notice that that is kind of a triangular shape? I mean, it's got, on the bottom it would be so wide and so long, and you could measure from there straight down or there along the side. It's kind of the same thing. Look in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Come on, folks, ain't this fun? There's more in the book than you know. There's more than tithing, attendance, and soul winning, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, and notice verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And notice verse 10, thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. Okay? Folks, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change the universe around. We're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to fold the thing up and throw it away and burn it and make new ones. And it's likened to a vesture. It's likened to raiment, which is what He wore, which is what the great high priest wore. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, correct? He is the head of the body, the church, okay? He is the head of the body, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. What does that head correlate to? As His body, you are down here in the universe. His head is sticking up through the hole in the top. And He is in heaven right now. There's just a lot more in the book than you know. Furthermore, by the way, the Bible says, I don't know if you know or not, did you know that, where is God? Do what your Sunday school teachers taught you to do when you were this high to a grasshopper. Heaven is up. More properly, did you know that heaven is that way? It's up, but it's that way. Look in your Bibles and a few other places here. Look in Psalm 48. Psalm 48. See, I like this stuff because, not because it's just wild and goofy, And I realize that there are imbalanced souls that can get going too far and too hard and too extreme on these things and can, you know, get real squirrely and make something dogmatic that's not necessarily dogmatic at times. But, you know, folks, it's this kind of stuff. If you can take pleasure in this kind of stuff, that's a great litmus test as to whether you're a Bible believer or not. You know, because I want you to know something. You would not go to Fourth Baptist. And a Bible study like this would not survive in their midst for one single hour. And the reason is very simple. They don't believe the words that they have. I just want you to know that. And see, the difference is that I believe the words that I have. And so even when I can't nail everything down at all four corners and all along the edges and make real dogmatic things, I can say, but you know what? The Bible says this about that. And having gone that far, it says something else about this. And it kind of draws you a neat outline of a picture. And an awful lot of the Bible, folks, is like, you know, I don't have much patience for it any longer, but, you know, once in a while I used to tackle a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle. And, you know, it's one of those things that it'd take an entire family 2 or 3 days to put together. And there is nothing to do with that thing but pick up a piece. You know, you start by kind of finding straight edges, and then you scatter things out and look for color. And then there's finally, it boils down to just grunt work of looking at shapes and turning it this way and trying to match shapes in 1,000 different places. You know, by four sides on each one, you know. Well, you know what, folks? If you have the patience for a puzzle, you ought to have the patience for the Word of God. Because there's an awful lot of it that's just like that. Now, where were we? Where was I? Oh, Psalm. Yeah, Psalm 48:2. That's the problem with doing this, is you get sidetracked. Psalm 48:2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. You know, there's a song people sing with this. You know, you ever heard that? You know, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. We don't sing the chorus very often here, but, and you know what? They'll sing it, and it's scripture, and they don't even know what they sang. But it says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. Now, there's two Zions, right? There's an earthly Zion, and then there's another Zion, New Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven and is at some point in close contact with the earth. But beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Sides of the north? What's the north got to do with that? Look in your Bibles in Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Now, it's reasonable. It's reasonable to say, which way is heaven? It's up. Which way is hell? It's down. Because hell is down. No matter where you stand on this earth, hell's down. Because hell's in the center of the earth. Okay? And wherever you stand on the earth, most folks, if they know anything about heaven, you're going to say, which way is heaven? They're going to point up. And up is fair, but just so you know, look in Psalm 75 and notice verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Notice, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion. That is God promoting somebody. You don't get promoted. Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, didn't get promoted till God allowed him. Right? Promotion. All right? But promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. So where's God? He would be north. That's the only thing missing, right? Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It's talking about Lucifer, correct? That's the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, this is what he said. And folks, he said this before Genesis 1:1. Well, before Genesis 1:2. He said it before then. Okay? He said, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He's going to ascend. Heaven is up. Ascend. You know, with hell, it's always descent. With heaven, it's always ascent. Heaven is up and hell is down. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Folks, he's talking about something up in heaven, and he's saying, I will ascend above in the sides of the north. Folks, God is north. Heaven is north. When you are standing on the earth, in space, things are, it's odd directionally, but we are somewhere, this is the equator, and we're somewhere, up in this neighborhood, right? Now, when we say heaven is up, we point up. Well, we're standing on the earth, only we're standing like that, right? So we point up, and that's fine, but, somebody down here in Antarctica, he points up, and he's pointing south. So technically speaking, if you're going to say which way is heaven, you need to point northward and out there, because that's where heaven is. So heaven is out there. Okay? Now, there's an interesting thing, and I don't have a lot of detail on it. I'm not an astronomer. But let me take you to one other place. Look in Job 26:7. I should have brought that little article that I have. Job 26, 7. Now you think that these guys, these Bible guys, are just deadbeats as far as knowledge is concerned. They didn't have any telescopes, and they didn't have any microscopes, and they didn't have Bunsen burners, and they didn't have things. But notice, this is Job, and notice he says, verse 6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Verse 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. They say that, I'm talking about astronomy here now. Astronomers say that out to the north, there is this gargantuan, and we're talking space here. So when we're talking big in space, we're talking like really big. We're talking millions of light years, I suppose. There is this cavernous, empty space, way, way out there with nothing in it. Job knew that. He said, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Tying all this stuff together, here's the deal. Length, width, breadth, and height. You're supposed to get a hold of the knowledge of God, comprehend it, apprehend it, and deal with it. And you know what? It's given four dimensions. Maybe it's like in the shape of a triangle. Maybe that had something to do with perhaps why demons or devils, the quote-unquote sons of God, Genesis 6, you know what I'm talking about, might have given the Egyptians, a type of the world, some knowledge in building. Maybe that's why you got a Masonic symbol on the backside of your dollar bill, and it's Masonic, but it also is representative of something far bigger that's true. The Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, He has the all-seeing eye. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent, right? And He's going to come back, and when He sits back down on top of the pyramid, it's all over. You know what I'm saying? And aside from that, there is just the additional clue. If you put things together, you say, so this is absolutely true. I don't know if it's absolutely true or not. It's interesting that it fits together. I just leave it fit together like that and see if we find more puzzle pieces. Right? But it's interesting, isn't it, that whole thing with that habergeon, that robe, who it went on, who the great high priest is now, what it says about Christ. It didn't say that Christ is our foot. It didn't even say that Christ is our head, or our brain. It said that Christ is our head. Well, the head goes through the hole in the habergeon. It's just kind of cool, huh? Jerry? It's not there. But it's close. Well, what you do know is that we've already seen a verse this morning that said that he made the heavens with his hands. So he must be able to hold, you know, them in his hands. We are in his hand. So, you know what I'm saying? You're looking from the north. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. To rephrase, why is the UN flag from God's eye view? If God is north, maybe it thinks it's God. Or maybe it's the ambassador of one who thinks he's God or wants to be God. Brother Dave? Amazing. That's it, folks. They're just clues that the Lord left hanging around so that, you know, when you see those things are true and then you find that there are things in the Bible, even though some of them are subtle, that fit with it, you may not get the whole picture until you get to heaven, but that doesn't matter because what you're looking at is the fingerprints of God. Mike, was that you? Oh, okay. Anything else? Corey. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I understand. Huh. How about that? Amen. All right, enough. There's a little speculation there. Verse 18, Ephesians 3:18. Bible's a lot deeper than folks realize. And I tell you what, folks. We rant and rave. It's the Blessed Hope Baptist Church soapbox and all that kind of stuff. But if you don't have the words, none of it matters. You can still get a general message and you can get saved out of the Living Bible. I'm glad for it. Okay? I'm glad that the gospel is powerful enough that it can be diluted and corrupted and still save. Okay? But that's not supposed to be how it is. And one of the things that many of our Christian brothers and sisters rob themselves of is the joy of the Bible. Because they, in their minds anyway, no longer hold one with all the words in it. That's a fundamental of the faith. Okay, that is now orthodoxy. In fact, I don't know if you know it or not, you're no longer orthodox. You're a heretic. Because you believe that you literally hold it in your hand. I mean, forget about the King James translators. Forget about Erasmus. Forget about Wycliffe. You know, they were both Catholics. And the King James translators, they were Anglicans and Presbyterians. You know, forget about all that. Do you or don't you have the perfect Word of God in your lap? And, you know, simplified to that, yes, you do. And if you don't, I can tell you what your attitude's going to be. Because now, orthodoxy says, there is no perfect Word of God, but in the originals. Okay? And that's where the problem is. Because now, you no longer have it, so why deal with it at that level? We'll give it away, we'll come to church, we'll get the general intent, and one day, we'll get to heaven, and we'll find out the rest. Yes, you will. Problem is, you're supposed to know a bunch of the rest before you get there. All right, verse 18. May be able to comprehend. This is still his prayer. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So there's something beyond knowledge. I mean, you're not just to aspire to stuff that we know. There are things beyond knowledge that you're supposed to get a hold of. It passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Look in chapter 1, verse 23. We are His body. The church is His body. The fullness, notice, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Look in chapter 4, verse 13 real quick. 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, notice, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness, right? Fullness, the fullness of Christ. How do you become to the fullness of Christ? The knowledge of the Son of God. Till you come to the knowledge of the Son of God and a perfect man. Folks, it's about knowledge. The world says that's what it's about. The world says, you know, it's communications. It's now, you know, now the great marketplace is knowledge. They're just copying what the Lord said all along. It's the same thing. All right, back to verse 19, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about that. There's stuff that He can do that you ain't thought of. That's what I mean. You are very limited. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's not like us. And He can exceed your thoughts. Now, if you're thinking wrong, He ain't going to mess with that. But He can exceed your thoughts. According to the power that worketh in us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Unto Him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know the world's going to come to an end? At the beginning of the millennium, it says that the world changes over. And the end of the world is not an environmental disaster or the polar ice caps melting or, for that matter, nuclear annihilation. The end of the world is when Jesus Christ takes over the world and changes it over. But it says that as far as the church is concerned, that we're going to continue throughout all ages, world without end. Our status never changes. Isn't that cool? What's the last word? Amen. So, amen. Any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break.